So good to see your smiling face in the house of the Lord tonight. And you ought to be smiling because you found out about the good things of God and God's promises coming to pass in your life. Sunday night, we had a curious malfunction thanks to the inferior infrastructure of Alabama Power. And don't know why we pay them good money. Can't keep the lights on a Sunday night. If you have questions about that, see Brother Cedric or Brother Travis. But that just happens sometime. But we didn't receive our Launch Into the Deep offering. We'll just do that this coming Sunday night. If the lights go out this Sunday night, I'll know that there's something afoot. And we'll try to take measures to take care of that. Also, again, we're doing work in the back and over on the bluff area of this parking area. And not only is it a muddy mess, but there's some equipment and there's some holes and all kinds of things for kids to hurt themselves on it. And that's why it's so attractive to kids, because it looks like such fun. But if you would, just try to keep those preschoolers and those little guys and gals all in check and until we get finished with all this. And everybody said amen. We're going to read something tonight that is rarely ever read. I don't know that I've ever been in a service where this is the text. And so I'm not even sure if I've ever been in a service where this has been read. But there is a page between your Old and New Testaments, and I want you to turn to that page tonight. There I go again, assuming you have your Bible in the house of God. And I don't know if the digital one has this, you know. But I'll tell you, you got to be careful here. If the lights go out or if the computer malfunctions, you need to have that Bible. I know it's a hassle carrying that thing around. You need to have it with you. But somebody help me tonight and tell me what that page between the testaments says. Don't show it to me, Brother Dan. I can't read it from there. I've got a giant print Bible up here. All right, the New Testament. What does yours say, Julia? Beg your pardon? Okay, Brother Kedrick. Sister Everlyn. For those of you that have never heard Sister Everlyn speak before. Some people have lots of words and some people get it done with great economy of language. Sister Everlyn's one of those. She says what she's got to say and that's it. That's the matter taken care of. So is everybody pretty much in a consensus tonight? That's what that page says? Okay. That's our text for tonight, and we're gonna move on beyond there. But if you're glad for the Word of God as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for the Word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. That's pretty good, but it's not good enough for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that's better. You see, you can't fool me. I've been to ball games before. I know what people sound like when they're really passionate. I know what people sound like when they're really excited. They do it for politicians. And they do it for athletic events. But this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Well, praise God. And we're so thrilled and delighted to see Sister Pam in the house tonight. And she came in late and she's going to probably leave early. And that's a good plan when everybody wants to talk to you and touch you and shake you and tell you how glad they are to see you. And you're just not quite there yet. So, but we're just delighted to see you and your mom in the house of God tonight. And isn't God good? Praise God. Well, we've been working on a lot of things in the last 2 weeks that have to do with the spiritual template, the emergence of self, the fulfilling or the actualizing of the pattern of God, because God has a pattern for every one of us, for our homes, families, our relationships, our churches, our ministries. God has a spiritual template for everything that we do. And it is wisdom for us to find the template in the Word of God and to pursue life to actualize the potential of God really is a good definition for life. But as we approach this tonight, I want to get you to entertain a concept. And the concept is this, Brother Randy Hamby, that when you begin to emerge as the self that God has intended for you, that spiritual template that God has for you, your unique self, and there's nobody else ever going to be like you. You've got a role and a ministry and a calling that nobody else is going to be able to fill. We're like snowflakes. Brother Randy's like a little snowflake. We're like snowflakes. There's gazillions of us, but we're all distinct and we're all unique. And I'll tell you this, you'll never be thoroughly content. You'll never find the peace. You'll never really know the joy that passes, that joy is unspeakable and the peace that passes all understanding until you walk in that God has prescribed for you from the foundation of the earth. Has anybody, as you're getting closer to Him and closer to that, have you found that life gets better and walking with Him gets better and it gets richer and it gets deeper? Praise God. It's a lot like marriage. It just gets better and better and better when we do it God's way. That's right. So, Brother Randy, as we're emerging as a self or as a unique individual, there's a decision to be made. And as we were talking about it Sunday morning, there's a lot of potential. There's a lot of possibilities. You can try on different hats until you're 90 and they carry you away and put you in a box. You can be a different person every day to avoid being what God has called you to do. But really to be what God has called you to do requires the cutting off, the shedding of all other possibilities. I see a lot of other possibilities, but I've already looked into the face of God. Now I've got to be and I've got to do, I've got to go as prescribed by the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So we've been working on you emerging as the self that God really wants you to be. Now, let's work on that just a little bit more tonight. That page that we use for a text is a good jumping off place for it. And we could do this in different places, but let's just do it here tonight. This says this is the New Testament. But actually, this page is in the wrong place. Now, in your Bible, this page is in the wrong place. But the whole world agrees that this page is okay. Or the whole world is just passive about it. They don't care enough to know or to find out. But for the most part, you don't see people marching in the street declaring the page between the Old and the New Testament is in the wrong place. We need to do something about it. Call your senator. Call your congressman. Do something about it. Because nobody's really upset about it. But there is a huge theological conspiracy afoot that is connected with this idea that the New Testament begins before the book of Matthew. Now, I'm just going to demonstrate something to you. Those of you that have had the Bible study, you could teach this tonight. And I actually considered having some of you teach this tonight. But for the sake of time, we're just going to move right on with it. But Hebrews chapter 9 and beginning in verse 16. Brother Dustin, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. Do you know that God's way is an exclusive way? Has that dawned on you yet? There was only one boat and there were 8 people on it. And if you were not on it, you not only drowned, but you went to hell. You are not in covenant with God. Now, these things are absolutely shocking to me. And while I'm saying that, I feel a little blowback just in dealing with it because of the fact that it's just so appalling that that many people not only would die, but they would go to hell. But this is God's plan. When Moses got the tabernacle, it was the only way into the kingdom of God. And if you were a Hittite, you were out of luck unless you came and became part of Israel. If you were a Philistine, you were out of luck unless you came and became part of Israel. And so God had all that he was going to do dedicated to one tribe of people, one group of people, and one process, which was the tabernacle. Jesus, when he came, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is telling you, I am the exclusive way into redemption. I'm the exclusive way. The Hindu path won't make it. There are some very nice and wonderful Hindu people, but the Hindu way won't get it. The Muslim way won't get it. There are some very decent and wonderful and not jihadist Muslim people in the world. But that won't, I'm telling you what Jesus said. Now this is it. If you, that's why there's so much ecumenicalism, and that's why there's so much sitting around holding hands and singing kumbaya, because people cannot countenance the idea that there is only one way. But if you, how many of you believe the Bible? The Bible declares that there's only one way. Now you got to get with the program of God. If there's only one way, it's his way. And before I can help anybody else, I've got to be convinced of that myself, and I've got to embrace that with all my heart. He said, I am the way, singular, definite article, the only one, the truth, and the life. God only has one gospel. And Paul would later tell the church at Galatia, he said, if anybody preaches another gospel unto you, I don't care if it's me, if I come back and tell you another gospel. If it's an angel from heaven, he said, don't believe them, let them be accursed. There's only one gospel. Ephesians chapter 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in you all. The exclusivity of the Word of God and the plan of God is threaded throughout the reading of the Word of God. But as we take a look at this tonight, I want you to notice this. That in chapter 9 of Hebrews verse 16, everyone say, for where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. And we've done this before. But brother Jerry, if you went home tonight and your kids had a Ryder truck up to the back of your house and they were loading up all your stuff, how would you feel about that? Well, it's going to be theirs, right? Now listen closely, Sister Kim. Tim's thinking, where can I get a Ryder truck tonight? Not now? What has to happen first? Oh. Well, that's exactly what a testament is. It's a last will and testament. And so this is talking about Jesus and the New Testament, but it's good to draw a parallel with something in real time here right now that we can see. So you don't mind them getting the stuff, but they can't get it because there's a component of time there involved in that. So you've got to die first. So what this is teaching us is that Jesus had to die before the New Testament began. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And so the first thing that teaches us, if you have a Bible, I want you to take Matthew through John in your hand. I want you to just lift it up out of the Bible and hold it in your hand and know that Jesus was alive and well for the greater part of all four of these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so then the New Testament cannot begin with Matthew because Jesus is not dead yet. It can't begin with Mark or Luke or John because Jesus is not yet dead. He dies at the end of each of these Gospels, but during the body and the events and the narrative accounts of the things that happen and the people that he interacts with there, the Testament, the New Testament, is not in force. Well, answer this for me. If the New Testament is not in force, what testament is still in force? The Old Testament. That's right, because in regard to that, there were only the two. And so the Old Testament was the law and the rule for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why when Jesus met the 10 lepers and he healed them, he told the 9 that were Jews, he told them to go show yourself to the high priest, because they were still under the law. And according to Leviticus, you had to go back to the high priest and have ceremonies enacted for you so that you could be reinstated to society and your family. They were still under the law. And you can, as you get into that frame of thinking, you find all sorts of evidence throughout the Gospels that this is yet under the law. The church doesn't begin until the book of Acts. Let me give you another piece of information here. John chapter 3 and verse 3, 4, and 5. John 3 and 3, Jesus is talking to the man Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, everyone say, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it, much less get in it, unless you're born again. You don't get into heaven just by being alive. And you don't get into heaven just by being a nice person. You get into heaven by being born again. Now, verse 4, Nicodemus is a little bit concerned here because he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand how he can be born again at the age of 50. So Jesus breaks it down into its component parts for him. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And being born of the water, by the testimony of the book of Acts, is clearly a reference to what? Baptism exclusively in the name of Jesus Christ. And being born of the Spirit, according to the pattern given us in the book of Acts, also is apparently a reference to being filled with the Spirit, wherein they all spoke in other tongues. Well, can I hear an amen? So then, to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Well, in John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 37, we get some information here that lets us know what the time frame is like concerning this. John 7 verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now watch the parenthetical here in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Do you have to have the Holy Ghost to get into the kingdom? Was the Holy Ghost given in the book of John? No, you can't get the Holy Ghost in the book of John. It's not available yet. So if we wanted to do a syllogism on that, or a syllogistic type of logic there, then if the Holy Ghost is necessary to get into the kingdom and the Holy Ghost is not available, then you can't get into the kingdom yet. It's not going to be available until Acts chapter 2. And so what we're doing is looking at several different angles or pieces of evidence that strongly show us or demonstrate that the gospel or the church age does not begin until after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, this is important. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, guys, talking to the original 11 and some other folks that had gathered there on the mountain with him, Jesus said, gentlemen, I want you to go back down to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, in not many days hence, you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So did they have the Holy Ghost as late as Acts chapter 1? No, he said, you shall receive power, Acts 1 and 8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So they didn't have the Holy Ghost as late as Acts chapter 1. But what happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? They're all together in an upper room. There comes a great mighty sound like a rushing mighty wind. It fills all the house where they're sitting. They're praying. They're waiting. They don't know what the Holy Ghost is going to be like because nobody's ever got it before. They're just waiting like Jesus and the angel told them to. And they're waiting in Jerusalem. And then this cyclonic wind blows into that room where they are. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And fire appears on their heads. And they all begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is the inaugural outpouring of the Holy Ghost. So if you have to have the Holy Ghost in order to be in the kingdom, you could not have gotten in the kingdom before Acts chapter 2. You could be right with God by Moses' tabernacle and by the law of Moses. God always has a plan. And God always has a way. Now, if you're a little bit mystified as to where we might be going tonight, the whole Christian world believes that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are part of the New Testament. And they, because of that, they take characters like the thief on the cross. And they say, look, a perfect picture of salvation. All he did was turn to Jesus and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and said, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And they say, look, he was saved. He was a criminal. He repented. And now he's saved. And so salvation is just looking at God and saying, Lord, remember me. And so that is the crux of Protestant theology. Just a turning to God and saying, God, please think about me or know me or let me in or have mercy on me. And everybody wants that to be true because nobody wants to be lost. And so everybody in the Christian world agrees with that except the Bible. The Bible says you've got to have the Holy Ghost or you can't get in. You got to be born of the water or you can't get in. Well, praise God. So then we, by understanding the sequence of the Word of God, we understand that the thief on the cross was not a part of New Testament salvation, but rather he was a wonderful demonstration of Old Testament covenant and the fact of repentance, which is when you're in covenant with God after you've sinned and you've fallen into debt with God again, that all you have to do is come back and repent. But that's if you're covered by the blood. For the Jew, that was when the high priest sprinkled the blood for all of Israel. And for you that are living in this day, the church age, you've got to go down in the water in Jesus' name to have your sins washed away. And then if you stumble or you fall or you sin, then God will wash your sins when you repent. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And everybody that understands this said amen. These are shocking, the ramifications of this. It's just shocking. Because what it means is that you are probably as small a number compared to the world's population as Ham, Shem, and Japheth were as they were looking out the window of the ark on the calamity that had befallen the world around them. But the ark was the only way. And I'll tell you tonight, the church is the only way. There is no other way. You've got to get this. And when you do, you cut off all other possibilities. I'm not. Now listen, I've been doing this 35 years. I've already turned my back on everything else. I've already cut everything else off. There are no other possibilities. And until you do that, you can't get where God wants to take you. You can't get there as an individual. You can't get there as a church. You won't get there as a family until you close the door on everything else. Close the door on the pretenders. Close
close the door on the competition. You can't raise your children with confidence. They know a flim-flam when they see it.
Your kids know if you really believe this or you don't. You got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Your kids say, sure, Mama. Yeah, Daddy. But they see right through you and they think, when I'm older, I'm not going to do any of this. I'm going to be free and I'm going to try on all the hats that the world has to offer. I can be anything I want to be. But you really don't want to be anything. You want to be that specific thing that God has destined and designed for your life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Praise God. I want us to, as we settle into this tonight, I want us to look at some shocking exclusivity in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Now, there is an outside chance that some parents will be upset before we get finished tonight. If any man come unto me, and this is the cheap media version. It's in white. It's not in red print, but take my word for it. This is Jesus talking. If any man would be my disciple or come to me, what's he got to do first? He's got to hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, and even his own life. Or he can't be my disciple. This is amazing. I thought God was love. I'm confused. This is paradoxical. I don't understand. God is love, but he said, if you're going to live for me, you got to hate your mama. Don't get it. Got to hate your daddy, your brothers and your sisters. All right, I'm working on it. I hate your guts. I can't stand you. Well, what's the understanding here? The understanding is this. You by birth, you by heritage, you by tradition and by culture have certain routing influences in your life. Cultural influences that shape the way that you go and shape the way that you think. And for a large part of who you are, you're just being routed. And when you become a teenager, you start bucking against some of that. But for the rest of your life, you will be to some degree influenced and controlled by the routing and the influence and the cultural impression of your home and the culture surrounding you. And Jesus is calling you to something else. All of those influences, no matter how precious they are, all of those influences, no matter how wonderful they are earthly influences. And he's calling you to something else. I know your mama wants you to be something, but God's got another idea. I know your daddy wants you to be something, but God's got another idea. I know your brothers and your sisters, you've got to get this. You need to understand this. John the Baptist goes out into the wilderness. He says goodbye to all of his family, and God calls him into a solitary life in the wilderness, but he emerges as a self that performs a singular job. He's the herald for the Christ. Jesus emerges, and as he does, his hometown friends try to throw him off a cliff. They took him to the brow of the cliff at Nazareth and began to throw him off because he aggravated them so bad. What does it mean you got to hate your mother? And it doesn't matter how good your relationship is. At some point, you got to choose God. If your mama's a Hindu, but she's the sweetest thing in the world, at some point, if you're going to follow him, you got to say, Mama, I can't be a Hindu and believe in all those gods. There's only one God. If your mama's a Catholic and she loves God with all her heart and she's precious, you got to say, Mama, I've read the Word of God and I can't be baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but I got to be baptized. Are you understanding what I'm telling you tonight? There's got to be a place where you draw a line and say, I've got to embrace God, and all those other things, they have to come in secondarily. You've got to hate your mama and your daddy and your... You can't be. He's not talking about hate like the world hates. But when you tell your daddy, you're not going to be a Buddhist. In Chinese culture, you just spit in his face and slapped him. And everything they do has to do with honoring their parents and their elders. I've got a man in this city tonight. A lot of you know him, and I taught him Bible study. I taught him growth class. I taught him everything I ever learned in my whole life. And he came to the place of response so many times. He's been in the church. He came and brought his kids this year, this past year. He was so upset. But he said, you know, if I do this, it's like turning my back on my father. And that routing influence is so deeply ingrained in him. He cannot. Can you imagine what it was like to be a Jew in the day of Jesus Christ and the apostles, and to turn your back on the temple and say, Jesus is the temple, and turn your back on the priesthood and say, Jesus is my high priest, and turn your back on thousands of years of Hebrew history and say, God's doing a new thing. They thought you had lost your mind. They didn't understand you at all. But if you're going to be his disciples, you got to leave more than your fishing boat. You've got to leave all of those instinctive things that have been in you all of your, they won't serve you well. They won't serve. You can't bring that junk into the house of God. You can't bring those old ways into the kingdom of God. They won't serve you here. They'll always be getting in your way. It's not mean-spirited. It's not hard-hearted. It's just knowing I've got to cut off all other possibilities, and I've got to become what God has called me to be. Now, I want to throw a shocker at you right now. That's true for you, Julia. It's true for you, Katie. It's true for you, Ashley. You say, what? My mom and dad are apostolic. I'm in the house of God. I'm living for God. Yeah, but it's still true for you. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You can't have this just because mom and dad have it. And they brought you in as a child. And they brought you somewhere in the middle of your approach to God. It's got to cease to be mama's God and daddy's God. And it's got to become my God. It's got to cease to be mama's church and daddy's church. It's got to be my church. It just can't be the truth that the elders believed. But it's got to be the truth that I've come to embrace. And I've come to love. Somebody say amen. Give your neighbor a high five and say, it's got to be mine. I've got to take ownership of this. It's got to be real. There's some places your mama can't go with you. There's some places your daddy won't go with you. If this doesn't happen in a few generations, you will have a traditional Pentecostal church that's there socially and culturally and can't get away from it, but they don't really love it. They don't have that first generation passion for it. So they'll never have a prayer that really shakes heaven and earth. And they'll never really have worship that lights up the heavens. And they'll never have the kind of dedication to keep it alive one more generation. No grandchildren. I'm glad for 4 and 5 generations in the house. But somewhere, it's got to become your own. Somewhere, it's got to be yours. Now, let's look at, we talked about the prodigal on Sunday morning just for a moment. But the prodigal left the father's house, and the catalyst, the climactic moment in that story is when the Bible says he came to himself. This is Luke chapter 15. He came to himself. And then he got up and look at him. He knows who he is. I'm not worthy. Before he thought he was a hot shot and deserved it all. But now he says, I'm not worthy. This is more than repentance. This is self-awareness. If you remember Sunday morning, I gave you the 5 components of emotional intelligence. And emotional intelligence is proving in the literature to be the most important part of effective and productive leadership throughout corporate America, people that have first self-awareness and self-regulation. That would be temperance for us. And they have motivation, which would be passion. And then they have the social skills to deal with other people. And actually, they can empathize with others. I tell you, those are things that are powerful for people in corporate America, but they are things that are really, really powerful for the Church of the Living God. They've tapped into a classical biblical truth. It begins, that prodigal, when he got up out of the mire of that pig pen and came to himself, he was ready. He was ready to go back, and now his relationship with his father is not going to be just because he was raised there and he was a part of that. Now it's going to be because he was out in the world and made a decision. I'm going to go back to the Father's house. And I know that this is a great piece on backsliders, and it's a great, but this is the ultimate story of backsliders. This is all of mankind. The prodigal son is humanity. Humanity has to come to a place where it says, I have to be back in right standing with God. And he makes his way back to the house. And there and now, he's capable of wearing the ring of authority, the signature of authority. And now he brings joy to the house. He never could do any of that before, because he was raised in the house, but it was his daddy's house, and it wasn't his house, but now it's his house. Now he's back because he wants to be. And it all begins with self-awareness. And it's such an interesting thing that God has taught us here. The whole business, and we went through it a bit Sunday morning, but the whole business of knowing yourself, the first two commandments are love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That means you're just passionate and you're poured into the things of God. But he says you got to love your neighbor as yourself. But John writes to us and says, how can you love your neighbor? How can you love God whom you've never seen if you don't love your neighbor that you do see? And so everything that I do in my relationship with God is contingent on my relationship with you. I bring an offering to the altar of God, and God says, I'm not taking it. I'm not taking it because you've got aught against your brother. He's making everything in my relationship with him contingent on my relationship with you. And before I can have relationship with you, I've got to know myself. People struggle in marriage, and they struggle on jobs, and they struggle in their relationships because they're trying to get somebody else to complete them, trying to get somebody else to fill the void that's down inside them. But the first thing that has to happen, you've got to come to yourself. And the self you need to come to is the one that God has already written in the invisible. God has a plan for your life. When I come to self, then I can love you as myself. And then I can be connected to God, because now I can bring the gift to God. And now God doesn't say, go out, go away from here. How can you say you love me when you don't love your brother? So bigots cannot have relationship with God. And racists cannot have relationship with God. And haters of men cannot have relationship with God. And gossips cannot have genuine relationship. I'm talking to you down in the middle of your life tonight. Gossips cannot have decent relationship with God. Why? Because you don't love people. And God says, well, praise God. Are you okay? Well, let's clap our hands and give him a little glory. Dustin, next verse. And this gets even harder. Oh, I'm sorry. You jumped to prodigal. Yeah, there we go. You're good, Dustin. It's almost psychic the way you do that. And everybody say, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, in 2009, a cross is a thing on top of a steeple on a building, or it's an earring or something you wear around your neck or something on the wall. But it only had one function in the day this verse of scripture was spoken. It was something that Rome nailed you to and executed you on. And when he said that to that crowd, everybody in the crowd caught their breath. I got to die to be his disciple? He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to go to the cross. You got to take up your cross. Follow after me. They had no idea what he was talking about. But when they came to get him to take him to the cross, everybody split. Because they weren't quite ready for that yet. They smote the shepherd and all the sheep were scattered. He was the prototype. He was the first one. He demonstrated to us what the cross was about. That cross is intersecting lines. It's the intersection of things horizontal having to do with the world. It's the intersection of a line that's vertical. It has to do with man's approach into the heavenlies. And on that intersection of those lines, the tension between the earthly and the heavenly, the man was nailed and he is torn by the tension between those two lines. And that's what he's talking about. He said, you've got a nature and you've got a body and you've got a natural mind and they all want to do things and you've got a heritage and you've got a family and you've got a generation that came before you that spoke things into you and deposited things into you, but now God is calling you and your tendencies are not, if you're a fish, your tendencies are not to come into the net. But that is one of the analogies that he uses for the kingdom of God. Your tendency is not to come to God. But when you hear him, if you want him, you have to move against the will of your flesh. And you've got to move against the will of your mind. And you've got to move against the will of the generations that came before you. It takes swimming upstream to come into an embrace with God or a relationship with God. You can do it. Thousands have before you. There are untold millions already over on the other side in the heavenlies and more that are coming in the earth today on every continent. Anybody can do this, but it's going to be a fight. It's not some little drive through. Yes, I believe in Jesus. It's not some shake the preacher's hand and pray a sinner's prayer. You're going to nail yourself to a cross and you're going to say no to everything else. If you're married, you're going to say no to all other women. You're going to cut. Oh, I ought to get amens all over the house on that. You're going to cut off all of the possibilities. You're not going to date them. You're not going to flirt with them. You're not going to fantasize about them. You're not going to look them up on the internet. She's going to shoot you. Do you own a handgun? Shotgun's better. But you have to cut off all of... The world doesn't do that. There's a lot of churchified people that don't do that. But if you really want to live for God, that's what the cross is about. The cross is about, I still have an earthly nature and I still have a natural mind and I have tendencies that want to go this way or that way. But I am nailed upon the vertical toward God and the horizontal, and this thing is tearing me. But if I let that flesh die on that cross, God has a resurrection for me. If you're a wife, you've got to cut off all other possibilities to be the self that God wants you to be. You're not flirting on the job. You're not wearing things to display things, to advertise things that are not available anymore. Well, praise God. Well, praise God. And so we're not druggers and we're not drinkers. We cut off all other possibilities. The writer of Proverbs said, you give that drink to those that are brokenhearted and those that don't have any hope. It's not for you. It's not for royalty. It's not for princes. Cut off all of those things. You cut off all of the gods. You cut off all other gospels. And you cut off all other relationships that would cause me to be moved out of my experience with God. Cut those. That's what a decision is. It's a cutting off of all those other things. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I got to bear my cross. I got to follow after God. I don't have any other possibilities. I've cut them off. I can't be Hollywood's version. I can't be society's latest version. I've got to be what God has called me to be. You will never fulfill or actualize what God has for you until you shut down all of that other noise. Put it away, step out of it, and begin to truly live for God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm talking to a church tonight that has the potential to shake this city. I'm talking to a church tonight that has ministry that has yet to break out into the open. I'm talking to people tonight that have power to pray prayers that can move this place to a revival atmosphere and an actualizing of revival that this city has never seen. But it's going to take people with one mind, one heart. Somebody tell me, what's the first commandment? Love God. How? My heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. What else is there? So how serious are we about this? Takes everything. Takes all that I am. That's all that I do. I may work jobs. I may have hobbies. I may do all kinds of other things in my life, but none of them touch my passion for the kingdom of God. And they're easily cast aside for the calling of God and God's word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand together. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up a voice of praise unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Larry, are you a dad? Got to cut off all of the possibilities. I've already crossed over. That's what I am. And I'm not, you know, in the kingdom of God, there's no midlife crisis. No red sports cars and honeys that are 30 years younger. No midlife crisis. Why? Because we've already resolved that. I have one mind. I'm married to the kingdom of God. I'm being what God has called me to be. That's who I am. Praise God. Praise God. Would you, if you love him tonight and you just want to see everything that God has for you fulfilled in your life, would you lift your hands right now and just call on him? Talk to him. Bless his name. In my life, oh God, in my home, my relationships, Lord God, in my family. Everything that I do, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Everybody in the house that wants to cut off all other possibilities and you want to emerge as what God has called you to be, I want you to come down around this altar. If you've got family here tonight, come stand with your family. If you don't, adopt somebody. If you first, come up on the steps and make room. When you get your family there, you just look at them and tell them, begin to tell them, this is what we're going to be. This is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to do. This is our hope. This is our life. This is the ark of God. This is the way of God. If you'll come down a little closer, there's a traffic jam right there in the middle. There you go. There you go. Lay hands on those that you love and begin to pray one for another. Hallelujah. Let's magnify His name. We praise Your mighty God. We magnify You. We lift You up. Glory, 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 glory. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Living for God is joy. And I really have enjoyed the years that we've lived for God. It's been a source of great, great joy to me. I can't relate to sadness and burden in living for God. It's the more trouble you have, the closer you need to draw to Him. He's going to be the source of your relief. But this thing only works. It only works if you do it God's way. It really doesn't work any other way. It'll be a burden and an aggravation to you to try to live for God if you don't do it with all of your passion and all of your heart, cutting off all other possibilities. God bless you. We're going to have a wonderful marriage retreat starting Friday evening at Lake Gunnersville, and look forward to seeing you there. Be sure to share your love and your victory with one another before you leave the house tonight. God bless you.